Matthew 23 and verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is necessarily a negative one, because the text is negative, and it is this: the way to great damnation. The way to great damnation. We continue our study of God's severe condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. He has already denounced them for their love of high place and their rejection of the gospel and their hindrance of others from receiving it. They not only rejected the gospel themselves, but they opposed and discouraged others from paying heed to it. And now here we have the second and third of these woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And again, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Scarce anywhere in Scripture is there such a solemn denunciation of wickedness and ungodliness as we have here. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the loving Saviour, is the one who, during his earthly ministry, uttered these woes upon these religious but wicked men. He speaks of greater damnation. Christ taught that there is such a thing as damnation. He threatens these men with greater damnation. It is not possible, therefore, to be a minister of Christ without preaching damnation. Christ preached it. Christ taught it. Christ warned against it. And therefore, so must his servants. But in these two woes, Christ refers to their use of religion for selfish ends and their zeal in spreading falsehood. First of all, then, the covetous use of religion. The covetous use of religion. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. It is clear that they used their position as religious leaders to take advantage of the vulnerable, the widows, those who are in distress, and those who look to others for guidance and direction and help. As to how they took advantage of them, this is not clear. Many possibilities have been put forward. Some have suggested that they actually sold prayers. That is, that they would pray on receipt of a fee. Others, that they drew inordinately on funds which were contributed to even by the poor, by the widows. Others, that they took money from widows when offering to settle their affairs, the estates of their dead husband. And others still have said that they took advantage of funds meant for the help of widows, or that they demanded widows to give more than they could reasonably afford. But by whatever means, whatever the mechanism was, it is clear that their religious expertise and their public position was used by them to secure money at the expense of the needy, of the widows, who had no husband to provide financial support. This is something that is reflected upon many times in the scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 2 to 4, when the people desired a king, 1 Samuel 12 verse 2, Samuel speaking, he says, "And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and grey-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith, and I will restore it you." And they said, "Thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand." And he said unto them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders, in verse 23, he says, in verse 33, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, one of the qualifications given for the elders of the church, "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre," that is, of ill-gotten gain, of gain by filthy, unscrupulous means. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, "For a bishop, an overseer," the same as an elder, "must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not guilty, given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." And again in verse 11, "By contrast, the false teachers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the elders are told, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." You see how in each place where the elders, including the teachers of the church, are mentioned, there is a warning. They must not do it for filthy lucre. They must not use their position for unjust advantage and financial gain. And by contrast, the Pharisees, the scribes and Pharisees, oppress even the widows for their own financial benefit. This, of course, in our own day, immediately exposes the greedy villainy of the so-called prosperity gospel preachers. Men like Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Morris Cirillo, these men are wicked men, and they deceive the foolish with their false teaching in order to make money from them. They are ungodly, wicked, wandering stars, clouds without water, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. But nearer home, in the Reformed churches, using the term Reformed in its general rather than denominational sense, in those churches which adhere to the biblical truth rediscovered at the Protestant Reformation, we are vulnerable because we reject the social gospel, and rightly so. We reject the social gospel, that gospel which is nothing more than platitudes about how people should treat one another. We reject that. But the gospel of Christ is a gospel that has an effect and must have an effect even in our attitude to material things. And for the true Christian, Christ is our life. Christ is the one who is the source of our salvation. He is our chiefest joy. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he appear also with him in glory. And therefore, material things must assume a different place among the people of God than they do for the world. The world has no love to God. They have no joy in his salvation. They have never known Christ. They do not have everlasting life in him. The world will inevitably have a different outlook to material things than those who have Christ in them as the hope of glory. And that's why we're told, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, knowing that he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as we've said before, to the extent that we understand the riches of that promise, to that extent will we be content with such things as we have, and our conversation, our manner of life, will be without covetousness. And ministers and elders must exemplify a godly non-idolization of material things. But these men were the opposite. They loved money. Of course they loved money. Christ said of them, for I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. And if they didn't love God, if they had not the love of God in you, well, they had to love something else, didn't they? And so they were guilty of that covetousness, which is idolatry. But then secondly, pride fueled religion. Pride fueled religion. You see there in verse 14, it goes on to say, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. They prayed long, and they prayed long visibly to be seen of men. Hence it was no true prayer at all. It was only pretense. Now the scriptures do not in themselves condemn long prayer. But there is a warning here. A warning even to true believers. There is a warning that length of prayer is not the test of genuineness. There can be short, genuine prayer and long, pretense of prayer. And we must take that to heart. The brethren who lead in prayer on a Wednesday evening and at other times ought not to feel obliged to pray long to prove genuineness. There can be genuine prayer which is short prayer. It doesn't have to be long, and facility in prayer varies from one to another. There is a danger, and a danger in Reformed churches, because we make much that worship is Godward, and that our concern first and foremost is not to impress men, but to honor God. We can, even in so doing, still end up trying to impress others by a pretense of honoring God, and we must beware of that. As a general rule of thumb, let your longest prayers be the unseen private ones. Let your longest prayers be the unseen private ones, as a safeguard against this very hypocrisy of which Christ speaks. Check the tendency to be seen of men, lest all should become but an empty shell. But these men made a public show even of supposed private prayer. It wasn't just that when they were in the synagogue and led audibly in prayer, they made a show. Even private prayer was made a public spectacle. So they stopped at the street corners as if to create the impression they couldn't wait to get home to pray. And they prayed on the street corners instead of going home to the secret place. Private prayer must be private, and it must be kept private. But these men were driven by pride. Thus their whole religion was self-centered. What could they get out of it? They could get money from the widows. They could get esteem from the people. So why do you come to church? Why do you come here? Do you know why? Have you thought about why? Have you analyzed why? Is it to worship God, or is it to be seen? To be well thought of by a particular circle? You say, well, they won't give me many funerals in the eyes of many people to come to Love Brickman Reformed Presbyterian Church. It's not as if we stand for what is popular amongst men. So how can I come to be seen of men? Ah, but you can come to be well thought of, not by a large circle, but by a small circle. And in any case, like people think it strange if you didn't go anywhere. And this is where you've always come, so it does the job. No, if that's all there is, then your religion is vain. Even though scriptural in outward form, and that's so important, what's beneath the surface? Is it thoroughly self-centered? Though the outward form is right and God glorified, what's in the heart? But look what Christ says to these men. Therefore, ye shall receive the greater damnation. The greater damnation. Oh, they were inheritors of damnation because of all their sins. But this cast the lot that they used religion to gain money and to gain esteem. And the Saviour declares it himself that show religionists who use even the truth of God for self-gain and aggrandizement will receive greater damnation than other sinners. All men are sinners. All deserve damnation. All unsaved by Christ will receive damnation. But the lowest places in hell are reserved for those who use the Word of God for their own aggrandizement and gain in the eyes of men. They use the very scriptures that teach, that taught and do teach the need of salvation in Christ. They use those very same scriptures to build up their self-righteousness as if they needed no salvation and no Christ. And so the message of the cross was to them a stumbling block. And they used an abuse and a distorted concept of the scriptures that God had given. They twisted them, they abused them, they mangled them, they wrenched their insides out and added their own odds and ends in abundance to make them instruments of their own greed and of their own esteem in the eyes of men. They shall receive greater damnation. If all you have is show, your position is dreadful. Your position is worse than the pagan. Worse than the man or woman in some remote corner of the earth who's never heard of the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Your guilt before God is exceeding great. And you must seek the Lord in truth, away from the eyes of men. You must seek salvation in Christ, in reality, away from the approval of others. But then thirdly, wicked religious zeal. Wicked religious zeal. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. They sought to make proselytes. There were two kinds of incomer to the synagogue. There were those who simply remained adherents, we might call them. They attended. They were known as the God-fearers. They never submitted to circumcision. They didn't become fully fledged Jews and part of the synagogue proper. But then there were others who went the whole way. They became part of Judaism, circumcision and all. And what these Pharisees sought was that these people should not only become part of the Jewish church in its outward form, but that they should have the whole external additions and extras of Phariseeism. They sought to make them not converts to the true religion of the scriptures of the Old Testament, but converts to their grotesque, pride-flattering, self-righteous, man-regulated misrepresentation of Old Testament religion. Now you'll notice these men had great zeal. Ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That tells us straight away that sincerity and zeal and effort are not enough. There was no shortage of effort and enthusiasm. They would cross land and sea. But their great zeal was an expression of great wickedness. Why? Firstly, because they had no gospel. They crossed land and sea. But it wasn't to teach people the truth as it is in Jesus. They were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They opposed the true gospel. They were enemies of Christ when he came. They had that enmity in their hearts in that they opposed the promised Savior before he came. And when he was manifest among them, they despised him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. For men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want a gospel of salvation in a crucified Savior. They didn't want a message that addressed them as sinners, deserving the judgment of God. And so what was it that they took with them across land and sea to make proselytes? They took their own arrogant, proud, self-righteous religion in all its falseness. They were energetically wicked, energetically heretical, energetically spreading a false message. It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing, but they were zealously affected in a bad thing. Like the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. They go from house to house. They do a lot of it. Is it a good thing? You say, well, they seem sincere, clear-cut, they mean well. But it's not the gospel. They deny that Christ is God. They deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They preach a created Christ who is not eternally begotten of the Father. A less than divine Christ can't save anybody. And they teach a doctrine of salvation by works. They say they believe in justification by faith, but what they mean is justification by faithfulness. Their created Christ only takes men, according to their view, back to the starting grid. And then it's by faithfulness to God, they say. But in actual fact, they regard it as faithfulness to God's so-called organization, which is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. So they tell people, you've got to become a Jehovah's Witnesses. And then by faithfulness to God's organization in Brooklyn, well, there's hope for you. To spread such nonsense is wickedness. And the same is true of all zeal in falsehood. Sincerity in religion is not enough. We've said before, the suicide bomber is sincere. He must be sincere if he's prepared to kill himself. He's convinced himself. But it's wrong and it's wicked. And these men had no love to God. They had not the love of God in them. They didn't cross land and sea because they loved God. You say, well, why did they do it then? Well, because they loved themselves. You say, well, all that travelling to try and persuade somebody to believe what they believe, that can't be self-love. Of course it can. People can do amazing things out of self-love. If they feel it's earning them acceptance with God, and if they'll be acclaimed when they return home, with their converts with them. And they did nobody any good. Doesn't matter how much land and sea you cross, if you're giving out poison, you're not doing anybody any good. And they were. And they're converts. Nothing like the zeal of a convert to a new convert to a bad cause. Their converts became twofold more the children of hell than themselves. Their doctrine was from hell. The ultimate dwelling of the devil and his angels in everlasting fire. That's where their doctrine, their false doctrine came from. And those who followed their doctrine would go there with them. But the new convert to Phariseeism had more zeal than the teacher. Often the way, isn't it? The followers are worse than the teacher. And they became worse than the Pharisees who taught them. These people were worse off. They'd have been better left in their pagan squalor than to be taught this utter falsehood by these men. They were sinners before, but being taught self-righteousness by the Pharisees made them more guilty than ever. And Christ pronounces woe on the zealously religious in a falsehood. The zealot for false religion is doubly damned. And the zealous unbeliever who actually has the scriptures and employs them in such a manner as to distort their message and make a false gospel of it is amongst the most guilty men on the face of the earth. That's why the apostle says, If I or an angel from heaven preach another gospel than that which is preached, let him be accursed. Truth matters, you see. That's not the mood of the age. The idea today is that doctrine, propositions derived from scripture, they don't matter. But they do matter. If these Pharisees made themselves and those who heard them more guilty by preaching what wasn't true in the name of God, then it does matter. Doctrine matters. What do you believe? Do you believe the truth as it is in Jesus? You've heard the truth. You have heard the truth. You've not been given Pharisaic lies, but the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't been told to earn your way to heaven. You've been told that you can't, and that you deserve damnation. But there is deliverance in Jesus Christ, who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. What have you done with the truth? The poor souls who heard these men were fed on lies, but you've been told the truth. And where does that leave you if you put it to evil use and go on in self-righteousness, pretending that you can get to heaven without depending utterly on Jesus Christ? And for those of you who are true believers, there are lessons here too. Make sure that all zeal is for the truth.
Because we're still sinners, we can get tangled up with zeal for ourselves, mixed in with zeal for the truth and for God. Be watchful. We desire to see God build his church in this place. But make sure you have within you a desire that he will build his church in every place. Here's a test for you. Do you have a desire to bring the gospel to all kinds of sinners? To old people who never get to church? To strangers passing through, who you will in all likelihood never see again in your life? You will never know whether they're converted or not. And if they are, will never become members of your church because they live somewhere else on the face of the earth. Do you still have a desire to tell the truth to them? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without any possible gain to yourself. But because you love God. And you love the truth as it is in Jesus. And you have compassion for your fellow sinners in this world. Suppose you never see them again in your life. And benefit nothing from them. Do you still have in your heart a desire to tell them the truth of the gospel? Are you interested in evangelizing those from whom, as far as this world is concerned, you can gain nothing? Cultivate that within your heart. Test yourself regularly. Do you have a zeal for God and for his truth and compassion to sinners that makes you desire to tell the truth as it is in Jesus to anonymous sinners for whom and with no advantage to yourself? Cultivate that desire for the honor and glory of God, that unselfish desire for the honor of God, the advance of his gospel, and the good of the souls of men. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and desire the honor of Christ alone.